Thank you for that last song especially. I've had a lot of stuff on my heart in the last year or so that has been really burning. And in the last few weeks, I've heard a lot of other people expressing what I'd been feeling, what I've been thinking for some time. And so, being the really super conscious and aware person that I am, I decided maybe God was saying something to the body of Christ. And so, one of the things that I have been burning in my heart to share is what the true identity that we have in Christ. And so I asked Nick to move my time for speaking up, because literally I've heard and checked online and gone to a few other places and found out that this is a current word that a lot of pastors are speaking right now, that it's coming forth from the body of Christ. Why are we here on Sunday morning? Is it to fulfill a time of coming together and just, you know, talking about the word and stuff like that? Yeah. But what is it really? What is this time that we're together for? Heard someone say worship. How do you worship? Well, you worship individually and you worship corporately. There's something different about corporate worship than there is about individual worship. And both will bless you. But the reason we, main reason we are here is what Paul told us a church is supposed to do. I don't consider us to be a church more. I consider us to be a family more. Families share everything they go through. We're sharing what Edie's going through. I could talk about this morning, and I don't know why, but I thought about it this morning. The very thing that Edie's going through is the very thing that took my wife's life. When she passed away, it was bleeding in the brain. I took her in for a headache, and 2 days later, she was in a coma. Prayed like mad, on my face in the chapel at that hospital for at least 18 to 20 hours a day. They'd make me go home and get some rest. And she went home to be with the Lord. That's what family shares. That's why family's together. That's what we're all about. We are a family. But when we gather on Sunday mornings, it's not because we have to go to a family reunion and look at all the cousins and crazy Joe uncles that we have. No, we go to a family reunion because there's something stronger than just being friends or just knowing each other. I don't care whether you don't like your relatives or not, there's still a bond there. The bond that everybody knows. The bond of blood. And we are bound together in a bond of blood also. A bond of blood that causes us to come together here on Sunday mornings and encourage each other. Share with each other. Lift each other up. Celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Bring us together to realize that we should be encouraging each other and loving each other. And I don't know how many people I have heard over the years, and I'm not trying to be mean or cruel, I'm just stating what has happened, especially in the Western Church. I don't know how many people have said, well, I had to leave the church because they didn't love me. You're supposed to be love. If that church doesn't have love, you're supposed to be in there loving. Not to make people feel guilty, but that's what your requirement is. We were called to love one another. Not to just spend time with one another. We love one another as He loved us. Didn't really want to start that way, but I've got to be honest with you. I've prepared this sermon, and it's come bubbling out of my heart for a long time, and I've done it maybe 1,000 different ways before I got here today. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm thinking, what am I supposed to say? Because I didn't prepare anything. I got a few scriptures that I might read through for you, but I'm not going to use notes or anything like that. I'm speaking from my heart today. I came here because I'm hearing what the Lord is saying to a lot of fellowships in this area and to the nation as a whole. Where is our love? Spend 5 minutes in a political talk with someone else and you've got two sides. Where is our love? I can't love that guy because he believes in abortion. Isn't it a darn good thing that Jesus didn't treat us that way? That Jesus didn't say, well, I can't accept you because I've already judged you. Well, there's a day coming for judgment. But it's not today. It's not this minute. You know what? The reason we have this problem is because we don't know who we are. What is our true identity? We think we know a lot of what we are, but what is our true identity? It's in here. It's in here. And the thing is, we've forgotten it, or we've been convinced it's something else. We spend our lives living in the fall of Adam. And then one day a preacher comes up and says, you want to be saved? And we make a confession of Christ so that we won't go to hell. Yeah, this is a church and I said hell. Okay? We make a confession. But do we grab a hold of a belief? The word says, confess and believe. Not just confess. You know, I'm going to talk about a few things today that are going to stretch you a little. But that's what we need. That's why we come to church, to edify, to build up, and to grow in Him. And if you don't get stretched a little, you're not growing in Him. You're remaining the same you were before you met Christ. You see, we've taught the idea that grace is unmerited favor. It doesn't say that in Scripture. We've been taught that God's mercy has rescued us. That's correct. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is where God has decided to postpone judgment or has eliminated judgment. That's mercy. Grace is the empowering power, presence of God to change you. If I stand up here, or anybody stands up here and preaches grace to you without transformation, it's not right. Grace is the transforming power by the presence of God to change you. If you don't change, you haven't received grace. You've received a little bit of mercy. The whole idea of Christianity that we've gotten in this society is God's for me to give me a good day. And one day I'll go to heaven. God never promised to give you a good day. He promised to be with you. He promised that in me you can become an overcomer. Because He has overcome the world. We don't overcome the world on our own. We overcome the world because He lives in us. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh or rough with you today. I'm speaking truth. Now, I can sympathize with everybody in here that has had a problem in their life. I'm standing up here talking to you. You probably have no idea what I have been through personally. But that doesn't change things. The fact of the matter is that God is the one who brings you through. God is the one who, through His grace and transforming ability in you, enables you to go on day to day. I'm not up here preaching a free ride. I'm up here preaching the truth will set you free. And that's what I'm talking about. So what I'm going to talk to you about is what your true identity is in Jesus. for some reason we've lost sight of that. And it's so bubbling in my heart. I am holding myself back. I don't want to look like one of those guys that jumps up and down in the front of you and dances up and down the aisle. Number one, I can't. But number two, you don't need entertainment. The church is full of entertainment in most places. We need worship, we need intimate time with God, and we need truth. And the way to find truth is to spend intimate time with God. And that's not going into the prayer closet for 5 minutes, reciting four or five verses that you know, and then coming out. It's not going in the prayer closet and saying to God, I've got all these problems, God. That's the thing that we really mess up on. Is that we think that, like I said, God is here to give us a good day. How many of you in here have had, like, for instance, a problem with the boss? Oh, my goodness. Why does he treat me like that? Why does the boss pick on me? Why does he treat me like, why am I getting all these problems with the boss and everything? And so you go to your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, and say, I got this boss. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I've had one just like that. We get sympathy. We get sympathy from our brothers and sisters, and we wind up being a pity party with a victim and an oppressor. If there's something wrong with our boss, why aren't we praying for him? Because he obviously does not know who our Savior is and does not know how to act right, because he's been living out of all the pain that he's had in his life. So why are we sharing pain with each other instead of solution? Wow. I'm sitting here trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, and I guess evidently this is what he's got on his mind. Can you get Genesis? Well, yeah. Going to throw you a loop here. Jason, wonderful guy back there who can come up with these scriptures so quick. Genesis 26. Let's realize our identity. Can we go on a little bit further down? How about 45 or so? Or does it go that long? Numbers I don't know. 35. Okay, can you throw a bit more of it up there? No, a little further down. Okay, got the wrong verse. All right. Is it 30? All right. This is the verse I'm going to quote it to you because I've read it enough times. In the beginning, God created the earth. That's one. Well, you read a few more verses down, and what the scripture says is and God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so what are you created in? God created you in his image. Yeah, got to go on a little bit further than that. It's probably, how about 6? Genesis 1:6. 26, thank you. Somebody went to seminary. Okay. You would think I did. Okay. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and all over all the creatures that move on the ground. God created us with a purpose. And what do we spend most of our life looking for? A purpose. Why were we created? Boom. We were created to have dominion over the world. God created us in his image. What is God's image? Arms, legs, hands, face. What is God? He's a spirit. Why do you think God is always telling us, do not create graven images? Because that's a false image of what God is. God is a spirit. What kind of spirit is God? Love. God is a spirit of love. God is love. So we were created in his image in order to spread his image over the earth. And what is the image of God? What did I just say? Love. We are created in God's image to spread his image over the entire earth, or to spread his glory. Glory is nothing more than a visible manifestation of one of the attributes of God. That's what glory is. So, when you read the scripture, you are the hope of glory. That's what it's saying. God is hoping that man, in his image, would put his image throughout the world to spread his glory, to spread his presence. What are we created for? We were created for a purpose. The purpose is to spread God's glory in this earth. We are to follow his image. We are to be his image. When he said, be fruitful and multiply, he's not saying have a bunch of babies and have fun. He's saying be fruitful. Where does fruit come from? A tree. And what are we? We are a tree of righteousness planted by the water to produce fruit. What comes from a good tree? Okay, if you plant a tree and it's an apple tree and it starts producing cherries, what's wrong? Okay. Or if you plant an apple tree and it starts producing prunes, what's wrong? It's not doing what it was created to do. We immediately know there's something wrong. We were created to spread the image of God, the love of God, throughout the entire world. You want a purpose? There it is. That's why we were created. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That was God's intent. That's where our identity still is. Our identity is in the fact that we were created in God's image to spread God's image across this earth. Not to have a good day and pray that God will keep us from having a bad time with our boss. That's what we were created for. To be in his image. To spread his love over this entire world. What happened? Oh, that apple. Okay? Somebody took a bite out of the apple. And then somebody else took a bite out of the apple, and what happened? Sin entered the world. We lost the image of God. You know, I mean, Scripture says, if you eat the apple, you will surely die. Did Adam fall dead when he ate the apple? What died? His purpose. His image of God that he was supposed to carry. That's one of the things that we lost at the fall. It wasn't just that sin came in the world. It was the fact that now we were separated from God. Because we were no longer moving in his purpose. And we became trees producing bad fruit instead of trees producing good fruit. What does God want us to do? God intended for us to produce good fruit. So something had to happen to put us back in line. Hebrews 10 in the Message. Okay, what Paul is talking about before this in Hebrews, he's talking about the old covenant. The way things were under the old covenant system. I haven't read the Message in several years. And a couple of weeks ago, I picked it up and started reading, and I'm going, wow, I didn't remember it being this good. You know, everybody told me, oh my goodness, this is just a paraphrase. Well, sometimes you need a paraphrase to put phrases in your mind that are scripture. And this is what this did. The old plan was a hint of the good things in the new plan. What's he saying? He's saying we saw some things in the old covenant. God drawing himself closer to men by doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. But those were just foreshadows of what was going to happen. Since that, the old law plan wasn't complete in itself. It required sacrifices, daily sacrifices. It couldn't complete those who followed it. In other words, another day, another sacrifice. All the little turtle doves being split in pieces and all the lambs being brought up and slaughtered could not complete those. In other words, it didn't free them from sin. It didn't bring them back into the place they were supposed to be. So no matter how many can you go back, please? Okay. No matter how many sacrifices you were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. Yom Kippur. Every year, the priest, high priest, had to go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on it, so the Jews would be allowed to survive for another year. It's supposed to cover their sins. The goat was sent out in the wilderness, carrying the sins. Okay, go on to the next one, if you would, please. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way. I'm free from sin. No longer dragged down by their sins. Because it had all been done over. It was finished. That only happened one time. And it wasn't in the Old Testament system. But instead of removing awareness of sin, in other words, being conscious of sin all the time, keeping the rules, keeping the regulations, and if you violate one of them, I got to offer a sacrifice. I got to go back and do it over again. Okay? When those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened the awareness of sin and guilt. So in other words, instead of doing away with the idea or remembering sin or thinking about it, it heightened it. Just what the law did too. Made you more aware of sin than you were before. Go on to the next one there. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. That's a fact. Okay? That means there is blood that can get rid of sin. Okay? Let's go on. That is what is meant by this prophecy put in the mouth of Christ. Go ahead. You don't want sacrifices and offerings year after year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. It's not the fragrance and smoke rising before you from the altar that whets your appetite. So I said, I'm here to do it your way, O God, the way described in your book. Jesus said, I'm here. I'm going to do away with the sin. John prophesied, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And the Pharisees go, oh, John got that one wrong. That's not what we're expecting. Let's go on to the next, Hebrews 10. When he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to practices according to the old plan. When he added, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first plan in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. You believe that? Okay. I believe that for many, many years. And then one day I kind of realized that I was dwelling on thinking about, well, what am I going to do wrong today? I'd wake up in the morning and I'd go, oh man, God, help me not to sin today. I was more worried about sin than I was about him. I don't want to be a bad boy today. I don't want to do something that you're going to be mad about. I don't want to do something wrong. That's what's happening in most of the churches in this country. We're focusing on how am I going to white-knuckle it or make it through until Jesus returns. I know everyone in here, me included, have thought about what am I doing wrong today? What can I beat myself up with today? Instead of waking up in the morning and going, God, thank you. Thank you so much that you took my sin. Thank you so much that I am your child and that your righteousness covers me and I don't have to think about sin anymore. Let's go on to, every priest goes through the work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry I sinned today. Oh, Lord, keep me from sinning tomorrow. He offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins. That was it. I have heard, let's go to John, 1 John. Okay, he's talking about having communion with Jesus. Can you go down a couple more scriptures? There you go. The essence that is from the message we've heard from Christ, I'm passing it on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. Go to the next one. If we claim, and I've heard this, let me get a little passionate here. I'm sorry. But I've heard this taught. If you think you don't sin, then you're wrong. You sin all the time. You sin all the time. You're a sinner. You are full of sin. I've heard that taught from the pulpit. They take one line out of here. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. He's pure light. We live in pure light because he lives in us. Sin no longer reigns over us. It's what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to teach. Let's go to the next one, please. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. As the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to 8 and 9. Okay. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. You heard that? You're a sinner. On the other hand, if we admit our sins and make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. Okay? We make a mistake, we ask forgiveness. What happens? What's it say there? He cleanses us. Go back one, if you would, please. Okay, if we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. What's that actually saying? If we don't need the blood, is what that's actually saying. I don't need the blood because I'm free of sin. I'm a good person. I do good things. I read my scriptures every morning. I'm a good person. I don't need the blood of Christ anymore. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. I do good works. The thing is, that is not the truth of what he's saying. Go down to the next, I'm going to show you. Go down to the next, okay? Okay, if we claim that we never sin, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. How many times have you heard that quoted? If we claim that we never sinned, it doesn't say if we claim we're still in sin. It says if we never sinned. Go back to the one that I said earlier where it's denying. Okay? He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we say we never sinned, we out loud contradict God and make a lie. A claim that only shows our ignorance of God. We all know we sinned and fall short. So we all need the blood of Christ to cover us. We all need the blood of Christ. Go to the next line, if you would, please. John 2, same book. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Okay? How can he say in one line that we're sinning all the time, and then in the next verse say that you don't sin, that you may not sin? Our identity is based on the fact that Jesus paid the final price on the cross for the sin. There's people that preach this, and I don't think they do it consciously, but what they're saying is the blood of Christ was not enough. Am I being too harsh right now? Am I really being rough with you guys? Is this, you catching this? You understand what I'm saying? We go around in this world because we are trained in this world from Adam's fall to think bad things, do bad things, fall into bad stuff. We become Christians. We sing that Jesus is all, and then he's forgiven us of everything, and then we go right back to doing the things we used to do. Everyone in here has struggled with that. I know. I do. What this scripture is saying to us, so that if you sin, is what we think. What he's saying is, little children, you may not sin. In other words, sin does not have dominion over us and make us sinful. We are cleansed of sin. Go on to the next scripture I've got there. Romans 6. Let's nail this down. What do we do? Do we keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving? You heard this? Grace? What, should we sin more that grace would abound? I think that's the New King James Version of it, right? Okay. So, should we keep on sinning so that grace can grow? He says, I should hope not. Okay, here's where it comes in. Jesus died on the cross. He became sin for us. The one that was probably the most heinous crime in the history of the world. The man who was totally innocent of everything wrong became sin and was punished. Was killed. Because he was innocent. He wasn't drug up there by the Romans. They couldn't have killed him if they wanted to, because he was without sin, therefore death had no place in him. He was a real man, yes. At the same time, he was God. But he gave up being or acting or having the attributes of God to become a man, so that a man could take the place of what other men could not do. The perfect man took the place of what other men could not do. He gave himself. He wasn't forced to die. He wasn't guilty of anything. In fact, I don't know, thinking in my head right now, I'm thinking he may never have died if he hadn't gone to the cross. There was no reason for death to take him. But he was a real man. And at the same time was God. A real man had to pay the price. So Jesus became the real man, the perfect man, to hang on the cross. He willingly gave himself. as a substitute for each one of us. And we died with him. When he died on the cross, he was the lamb that took away the sins of the world. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Once and for all. So what do? We keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, the world, sin reigns until Jesus defeated it, how can we still live in the old house there? Go on to the next one if you would, please. Or didn't you realize that we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. Guys, this is in the scripture. We left, we stopped being sinners when Jesus Christ died on the cross and put an end to the reign of sin in us. We now live by the Spirit. Our identity is not that we are sinners. Our identity is that we are children of God. That's what this song we were singing about. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Put sin in there. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Praise God, I am free from sin. That was put to death on the cross and died there. It's no longer identity to wake up in the morning and say, oh God, what am I going to do? I may do something wrong today. I need you to just be with me. Make me have a good day. Don't let me get mad at the boss. No, we wake up every morning now saying, God, thank you. Thank you that I am free from the dominion of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you love me, that your righteousness rules over me, and that the blood of Christ covers me and cleanses me from all sin, that I can no longer be considered a sinner, but I am a saint. My identity is in you, Jesus, and not in the circumstances that happen to me each and every day. My identity is not to be based on the fact that the boss doesn't like me. My identity is to be based on the fact that you love me. That you love me and that you died for me and you gave your life for me. Nobody dies for something that they don't think is valuable. Nobody sheds their blood for something that isn't worthwhile. Every one of us is a child of God. God, Jesus, the man, died on the cross because he valued us so much, he was willing to give his life for us. How dare we put whether my boss likes me or not, whether I'm having a good day or not, above him? If we're looking at our life and we're seeing a bad time, we should be looking at Jesus' life and seeing what he did for us. Why have we turned the gospel into a please me, make me feel good, help me through my day thing, when the gospel is die to yourself? What does Jesus say? If any man follows me, let him take up his cross. First, it says before that, if any man wishes to follow me, let him die to himself. Die to himself. How's my boss treating me? Oh, I'm so bad. I feel so sad because my boss is treating me mean. He's making me do my job. So you get four or five friends with you. Pray for me because my boss is really rough with me. When you should be listening to the truth of Jesus saying to you, you are worthwhile. Your value is not what your boss says you. Work as, do all things as unto the Lord. Guys, I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this. I think you can tell that. We need to realize who we are. We need to step out on this. We need to realize that we are no longer living in that country that we used to live in. So why are we going back to it? Why are we walking back to it? If nothing else today, I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. That we're not at sin's beck and call. Sin does not rule us. We shouldn't be waking up in the morning looking to what I'm not going to do. We should be waking up in the morning looking to what I'm going to do in Jesus Christ. I am going to be reflecting the image of God to all those around me. They may not like me, but my goodness, God didn't treat me that way. He didn't treat anybody in this room that way. When we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ chose to give himself for us because he saw us value. He saw what our potential could be in him. That's our identity. Our identity is what God saw us originally like in the garden. You can do it. You are worth everything. Your identity is that I am in Jesus Christ and he is in me. I am a son of God. I'm sorry, ladies, if I can be a bride for a while, you can be a son, okay? We are sons and daughters of God, that we are valuable in his eyes. So what if the world that we've been living in for so many times tells us that we're worthless? I have value and my identity is in Jesus, not what the world tells me. I am so valuable to him that he loves me to the point of dying. The world, how many people will die for you? Okay? So why are you listening to it? Why are you letting something that's less mean more than the one that means the most? Why are you afraid? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Thank you for letting me be a little passionate there for a while. Let me read something to you. I had a family in this fellowship that adopted some wonderful people. And I'm going to read to you some of the things that it says in the adoption paper. And I want you to apply this to you as though the Father is saying this to you. Okay? The court accordingly adjudges, orders, and decrees that no further consent to this adoption or notice of these proceedings is required, and that all the requirements of the law have been met. It is accordingly ordered that all the requirements of law have been met, and that the petitioners are financially, physically, and mentally able to maintain adequately and are morally suitable and proper persons to care for and train the child, that the child is suitable for adoption by the petitioners, and that the best interests of the child will be promoted by this adoption. It is now by this final order of adoption. It's what God says about you. You have been legally adopted. The blood has been spilt. It has paid the price. And the person that has adopted you is morally suitable and a proper person for care and to train the child. In Missouri, they have a different saying. They said, pretty much the legal language says that these people, the ones that are being adopted, the adoptees, are henceforth and forever heirs of this family as though they were born in this family. You must be born again. Die to the world, die to yourself, be born again. Yea and amen are all the promises of God. God doesn't lie. Let all men be liars, but God does not lie. So, I wanted to read that to you. And I want to state to every one of you, if you look up Peter, it'll tell you that you are a royal priesthood, that you are heirs of God, that you are no longer what the world says you are. You are what God says you are. that you're not here just to have a good day. You're here to shed and spread His glory to all that you come in contact with. You are here to fulfill what God originally intended for you to do. And it's not by accident you're in this church this morning. You were born, weren't you? You were born for this day, to realize who your identity is, to know that you are overcomers because He overcame the world. Doesn't mean we won't have some trials, doesn't mean we won't have some tribulations, but you are more than conquerors because of Him that lives in you. Don't forget your identity. Don't think that I'm preaching, oh, you can do whatever you want. This is not a get free card to do whatever you used to do. This is a call to be transformed by the grace of God, that you may live heaven on earth now and join Him as a friend and someone that knows Him when the time comes. Everything that He was, we should be. You want theology? Look at Jesus. That's the only true theology. Guys, I'm not making stuff up. It was in the scriptures that you saw. So, we're going to have communion. So, could the ushers come up? What I asked Nick if I could do the communion today because it fits in with what I'm saying. He usually reminds us, rightfully, that Jesus said, and Paul said, to do this in remembrance of me. And how do we remember Him? How do we remember Jesus? We remember Him as the fulfillment of the covenant. The one who paid the price. The one whom we serve. The one that calls us sons and adopts us into His body. The adoption papers were completed at the resurrection, reinforced by the baptism that we went through. And each time we do this, we are agreeing to the covenant again. We're saying, this is His body, given and broken for us. This is His blood, shed for us, to cover us, to cleanse us from all sin, and to separate us from sin and the effects of sin forever. We are righteous in Him because His righteousness lives in us. So as we're passing out these elements, look at it as being a renewal of the covenant with Jesus Christ. Saying again, God, this is what You did for me. You gave Yourself for me so that I could fulfill Your desire for me to be who I am, and that You are making me into that person. Your righteousness and Your grace are transforming me into what You saw me when You caused me to be born. The potential that we have far outweighs the times we accidentally slip up and make mistakes. Far outweighs it, because the blood of Christ covers us. So go ahead, gentlemen. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the beginning you chose to do what you did. Thank you, Father, that your Son volunteered to come and become a man and to give himself for us. So, Father, we take this bread as the body of Christ broken for us to establish a new covenant. Salt. Go ahead and eat. And Father, the blood that was shed on the cross the blood that was taken to heaven, and it has become the answer to the sin in this world. Not only to the believers, but the ones that still engage in it. Their hope is us. Their hope is our word. The gospel is so simple. The gospel is the truth, the way, and the life. Let us drink. I wanted to include that in what I was teaching today so that you could actually participate in a renewing and a readjustment in a realizing of what this means and who he is and who we truly are. So I thank you for sharing this time with me as a family and for allowing me to share with you one of the strong passions of my heart. I guess, do you want me to just call the ushers up?